As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Walking in the Lord, or walking with the Lord. Paul is concerned that those folk at Colossae, and also he mentioned Laodicea, it was generally acknowledged that the letters that Paul wrote to individual churches actually were distributed amongst other churches as well. They weren't just limited to the one. He is expressing his concern that they indeed might show forth what it is to be true believers, what it is to be faithful members of Christ's church, in times, of course, when it was very difficult to be so, because of the opposition, because of the way in which so many were standing against the truth. And in these two verses, as he comes particularly to this, so he reminds them initially of that which has already happened. He reminds them of a fact that is indisputable, something that cannot be taken from them, something that is totally secure in their lives and their experience. In verse 1, in verse 6, he says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord. This word here that's translated receive, it's one that can be translated in differing ways, but the thought here particularly is that which is received by transmission. No doubt many here, as I and millions of others, were watching the football yesterday, and we were, I hope, delighted with the result that we saw. I was saying to some on Wednesday night, I can still remember 1966, and we're looking forward to repeat of that. Now, we received, it's the thing I still find quite amazing, that we, Julie and I, could be sitting in a hotel room just down the road, Madeline, Steve, and all the family sitting in their house in Chelmsford, Beck and all of her family sitting in their home in Philadelphia, are receiving exactly the same transmission. No matter where you are, this is the incredible thing. It wasn't quite like that in 66, but it is now. That going on in Russia, you can receive live the moment it happens in your homes, virtually wherever you are. And in a very real sense, we don't make any real contribution to that. That is being sent out, it's being transmitted, and it needs to be received. And this really is the point that Paul's making. It's not, of course, about the transmission and the reception that we experienced yesterday and many, many other times. What he is saying is that when he speaks of them receiving Christ, they received something that was transmitted to them. And this is vitally important, because many people today believe that we receive Christ because we make a decision to come to Jesus. We make a decision to answer some sort of appeal, an altar call or something of that nature, to sign on some dotted line. We decide to come along to church and worship there, because that is going to bring us to Jesus. That will cause us to receive him and all that that means. That is never the case. The Lord made this very clear so often to many. It's with the Pharisees. We were thinking about the Pharisees in the adult Sunday school this morning. The problem that they had, they tried, so they said, to keep all the laws. They tried. They were very religious, very committed. Paul himself speaks of his experience when he was like that, but he had never received the Lord. He received the Lord, of course, in a very dramatic way. That doesn't happen with everyone. But what does happen with everyone is that in order to receive him, God must bring him to us. We do not go to him because we're unable to. We're dead. We're just like a corpse. There is no life in a corpse. There's no response in a corpse. There's no strength in a corpse. It is totally and utterly dead. And that's what we are in sin. That's our natural state. That's the natural state of the world around us today. They know nothing at all of God. They may be very religious. They may go along to church every week. They may know all that the Bible teaches, but they do not know this, that salvation is received by God actually sovereignly, powerfully, effectively transmitting that relationship to us, taking hold of us and bringing us to have that knowledge, that saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the gospel is. This is the power of the gospel. This is the glory of the gospel. This is the wonder of the gospel, that God who is our creator, that God who is the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, that God who is totally in control of all things, comes down to our level and brings Jesus Christ and his work to us. So says Paul. You Colossian believers, indeed, you Laodicean believers, you Ephesian believers, all those believers, don't you ever lose sight of this. Don't you ever forget this. Satan will seek to make you forget it. He will seek to have you persuade yourself, look, what a wonderful thing I've done, how good I am, how marvelous am I. I've come to this understanding, I've come to this knowledge. You haven't. God has done that sovereignly for you. And if you are to be faithful in your Christian experience, just as you received him by God's grace, so you walk in him, so you live in him, so you continue in their lives solely dependent upon his sovereign, all-powerful grace. We need that every second, every moment of our lives. We cannot live as Christians without that certain knowledge that he is there with us, and he always will be with us. And that's the way, essentially, that we are to live and to walk in him. We are to give that honor to him. We are to seek that. We are to know that we have ourselves and nothing. We just have that aid and that help and that strength that our God gives to us. And so if anyone here is thinking, relying on the fact that they're a church member, they've been baptized here, whatever it might be, they're relying on the fact you're involved in the church, teaching the Sunday school, taking part in the ministry, whatever it is, if you're relying in any way whatsoever on that for your salvation and your continued knowledge of the Lord, you're foolish. We rely on him and him alone, for there is no other way. And that's really the essence of the truth that Paul is presenting here. But Paul goes a little bit further, and we thank God that that is so, because he then, in the next verse, in verse 7, outlines for us what that actually means in our experience. What it is relevant for us as we do seek in his grace to live out those Christian lives that he has given. So we have that grace. We walk in him. It is given to us by him. But then, as we live in him, there are four things that he says. He says that we are rooted, we are built up, we are established, and we bring thanksgiving. Verse 7 reads like this: rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Rooted. That word, the verb there, has the sense of that is something that has happened, has been made secure, and never, ever will change. And that's true, of course, of a root. A root for a plant or a tree, whatever it might be, that needs to be established. That needs to be there, because the plant, the tree, is not going to grow apart from that root being there. The Lord, of course, made this point in the parable of the sower that we're also familiar with. Some seed fell on that rocky soil. There was no soil, there was no root, there was nowhere for that to take root, there was nowhere for it to grow. So it died. Now, as we have received Christ in his grace, so we are firmly and totally rooted in him. Paul, when writing to the Ephesians in chapter 3 and verse 14, says this: "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." You being rooted and grounded in love. This is what a believer truly is. Rooted in the love of God in Christ Jesus. Firmly grounded in that love that is in Christ Jesus. For without him, we are nothing. And we can't do anything. We're totally helpless and hopeless. But as we're rooted in him. And this is where it starts. This is why we've already said that Paul, in speaking of their ongoing walk in the Lord, starts at this point. Rooted. I mean, and we're going to be seeing this in a bit today when we give thanks for Aaron and all that means. There's a baby who's been born, and that baby is growing. He's certainly grown since I saw him at the naming, and we pray and trust that he'll grow further. When I was around there the other day, Titalo was saying that even though it's only by crying, he expresses exactly what he wants. Whether he wants food, whether he's a bit miserable, or whether he's enjoying himself. It's, you know, and that is true. That growth comes because that root is there. That life is there. And that's what it is for believers. We are rooted in Christ, and that life, that strength, that power in his grace has been given to us. And we grow. And we expect this, of course. We expect that all children will grow. There's something fundamentally wrong if Aaron stayed at exactly the same state as he is today for the next few years. That would just not be right. We expect to see and to know that growth. Some of us perhaps in later years grow a bit too much, but you know, that growth is there, and we look to the Lord for that. And so we begin by being rooted in him. And I say that the tense of the verb there indicates that is so secure, that is set, that is not going to change. But as we are rooted in him, there are other things that flow from that. And that's, of course, true in our natural lives, that, you know, we need to go on. And so Paul says that we are built up in him, rooted and built up in him. And we need to be built up, because that, if that doesn't happen, it means, of course, that growth is facile. It's not getting anywhere. It's not doing anything. It's not acting in the way that it is designed for. And the tense here, indeed, in the verbs that follow as well, is a sense of continuous action. The built-up is not just something that happens once and for all. It is something that continues, that gets deeper, that gets richer, that gets more powerful and more effective as time goes on. Remember again, our Lord spoke of the foolish man and the wise man who built their various houses. The wise man built his house on the rock, Matthew 7 and verse 24. The foolish man, he didn't. He didn't build his house on the rock. But when the storms came and the floods came, the wise man, having built on the rock, his house was secure. The foolish man, having not done that, his house was swept away. And it's this building up that is so needful. The Lord expresses it slightly differently in the account in Luke 6 and verse 48. He says, "He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built." As I said, we were looking around our building yesterday. Things are coming to a conclusion. But what we didn't see, and we never will see whilst that building stands, is what's underneath it. We have seen that. All those piles that have been sunk about 13 or so metres into the ground underneath, necessary to keep the building up, to secure that building. And this is the case here. We're built up on that which is strong, that root we were talking of. And this is what is expected. If we are truly walking with Christ, we expect to be built up. We expect to become stronger. We expect to become more mature, just as we expect with children. You know, Paul again speaks, doesn't he, of giving away childish things when he became a man. He no longer does those things. But children do them, and we expect children to act in a certain way. But as they grow older, that all disappears because they become more mature and they become more strong. They come, their character and their personality and their whole life is being developed, and that is what the right and the proper thing is. And that it is in our Christian living, that we become more like Christ. As Peter says, that we are to grow in Christ, in his grace, in his knowledge of knowing him, effectively working in our lives. Each of us, if we are true believers, should be able to look back over the years and see how that growth has come, that we can see that we know more of the Lord now than we did. We have learned much from experience. We've perhaps been through some very bitter and hard experiences. But we have learned and we have grown stronger in those things that have an application, of course, not just to ourselves in strengthening us, but it helps us in speaking to others when they face similar problems, because we're able to say, well, I went through that, and the Lord helped me in this way. And we see it in their lives. We see those that are older in the faith, well, should be, as being much more mature in the faith. That's not to say that we will become brilliant theological students or whatever. All it is that we become Christians who are growing. And our growth is of benefit to other people. And this is how it works. Paul, Peter again speaks to me, speaks of those living stones that are the church. He says, 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And this is what the Lord is doing through his Spirit in bringing us to that sense of being built up. But the Lord uses other things. As we seek to walk out our lives as Christians, it's not just that he does that work of building up, but he uses things in order to bring that work about. And Paul goes on to say, "And established in the faith just as you were taught." Established in the faith just as you were taught. And this again is so vital. The Lord, in leading us and directing us, brings us these things. This is one reason why we're here. The major reason why we are here is that together we worship and honor God. But we're also here that we might be established in the faith. Because that's so vital again for us. When we see the natural child growing, getting older, getting stronger, getting bigger, you know, one thing that is absolutely vital for them is that they are fed. And if any have got teenage children, you know that that is quite an onerous task on occasions. You know, they want to eat quite a bit. It's fair enough. We need to be fed because we need that strength. It just doesn't come automatically. But we need to be involved in that. And so it is in our Christian lives that we need to know that feeding, that we need to know what the Word of God actually teaches. And why, one of the reasons why the Lord has established his church. Again, right into the Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is the aim, that we're brought to that point. And we are established, he says, in the faith. We are not looking here at degrees of knowledge. Someone who wishes to be involved in a certain profession, whatever that might be, medicine, law, so on and so forth. They need to study, obviously, those subjects. They do so at university, but it doesn't stop there because they need to keep up, once they're qualified, with all that's going on in those particular fields and many others. They need to be always attaining that knowledge of knowing what that is. And so it is for the Christian. Not that we attain academic knowledge. There is a place for that. But we attain spiritual knowledge, where we attain what the Word of God teaches. And remember that the Word is described as that bread, that bread of life, as it were, that comes to us and feeds us. We are to feed upon that Word. You know, and we can't live as Christians if we don't do that. We need to feed upon that Word. And as I said before, when we're thinking particularly of the Reformation, you know, in the 21st century, we got such wonderful benefits from the Lord to help us feed on his Word. If you go back to the time of the Reformation, and particularly if you go back to the century before that and the centuries leading up to that, there was no printing. There were no books available at all. And even if there were, the vast majority of people couldn't read. So if presented with them a book, it was pointless. It would be no use to them. They'd tear it up and set the fire alight with it. You know, and you know, we have the Word of God that's been printed for us for many years, many centuries. We have all the high-tech stuff, the tablets and the phones and so on and so forth, where we have free access to the Word of God, that we can read and we can study. Since our move, particularly the move to hotels, I am incredibly thankful to the Lord that most of my study books are electronic. And I can get immediate access in the hotel room there to over 4,500 books now, I think, and search those very, very quickly and very efficiently. And that helps considerably. I couldn't have done that a few years ago. And certainly, as I say, before printing, no one could do it, except the very high academics. So we have this privilege of reading the Word. Those believers didn't have that. They listened to the Word each week as it was taught to them. Now, I'm not saying that we just reject our own reading of the Word. We who have it, we need to do that. But we listen to the Word being preached, because that Word is that which causes us to be established. Just as Paul says, just as you were taught. We need to be taught. Not to take a series of examinations. Not to go from one degree to another in that sense. We are going from one degree to another. Paul tells the Corinthians, we are being changed from one degree into another as we are being made fit for glory. And part of that being made fit for glory is that knowledge of his Word. And this might sound a bit controversial, but I am firmly convinced that we need to differentiate between the feeding of the word for us and the study of the word for us. It is important to study God's word, to use abilities that God has given, but I think it's vitally important just to read that word and let that word in God's grace and God's power and God's strength feed us. Just as we do. I don't know what you're having for dinner today. Not sure what we're having, actually. But, you know, when you go home and your Sunday dinner's served up to you, you sit down, you give thanks, and you eat it, you enjoy it, and that's it. You don't start examining every particular part of that dinner. I know some people do, but most of us, we don't do that. We just enjoy the food that is set before us. God has set forth his word to us. Let's enjoy it. Let's just read that, meditate upon it, pray about it, that we might show forth his word. This is one reason why I don't like using study Bibles in daily readings. I just want to see that word. You study Bibles in other contexts when I want to study the word and learn academically, properly academically, what the word teaches. But let that word feed us, and we can all do it. Because our understanding of God's word is not dependent upon our intellectual capacity. The understanding of God's word is dependent upon the Spirit who inspired that word to be written, using that word and talking to our souls. Has it ever surprised you? You can read exactly the same passage of Scripture time and time again. You read the passage today, you learn from it, you read it in a year's time, and something fresh comes. It's not that the word has changed. It's still there because the word is the living word of God. And that's what it does. That's what Pastor John Robinson meant when he preached to those pilgrims before they left Holland on their way to America on the Mayflower eventually, of course. And he says to them, the Lord has yet more light and truth to break forth from his word. Didn't mean the word could be added to. It can't. What he meant was that as we do meditate upon it, and as we feed on it, that truth comes in a deeper way, with a greater realization, and shows us and teaches us, and enables us truly to walk with him. So never think, I'm not that intelligent. I can't do this, that, and the other. You know, this is going to be even more naughty, really. One thing I thank God for in my experience is I have no academic qualifications. So many people rely so much on that. We don't need it to know God's word. God speaks to every child of his through reading his word and praying over that word. And that's how we walk in Christ. We use the word in that way. And then the last thing is that we abound in thanksgiving. And this again is so vital. You know, Christians are often thought of and presented as those that are miserable. We're so doleful. I remember one of the students at Bible College went to preach at a church. I don't know where it was. It may be in the Welsh Valleys or whatever. I just don't know. But when he went to preach at this church, he found that everyone there was dressed in black. And he obviously thought there's been a bereavement. Someone in the church has died. And so he asked about it. Oh no, he says. We're not mourning someone who's died. We're mourning our sins. Now, there's a time to mourn sins. But that should lead us to repentance. When we come to worship, we rejoice. We enjoy. We thank God. And we need to think, I would suggest, about our praying often. How many times do we just get down and pray just thanking God? Not for anything particular in a way, but just thanking him for who he is and what he has done. Just reflecting on his glory and his honor. And the whole of the power and the wonder of his person and the glory of that salvation that he freely, as we saw at the beginning, has bestowed upon us and made us that we can receive Christ and walk in him. It must lead, surely, to thanksgiving, to praise, to God for all that he has done. And that must mark out our lives. That should show forth the wonder of our lives, that we look to him, that we show forth. Paul says to the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, 18, he says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Well, won't we be those that truly give thanks, rooted in him, being given him in grace, built up, established, learning from him, that we might give thanks in all that we do. Paul says this as we close to the Ephesians, and in chapter 5 and verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, he says, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. May we ever give thanks. Amen. Well, can we sing now number 566? It's a hymn we all know. It's a hymn we all enjoy. A hymn we all rejoice in. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Father's, in the Saviour's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me